Well, let me say before I start, we have had so many questions, some from you, a lot from the Morning Heart to Heart girls, about what I really mean in a pragmatic sense about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So the next session, which is God's Got It, it's about, he's already, you know, has the victory in the battle and all that, we're going to really hang out on those three things I talked about last time. How do you walk and live with power, face your battles with power in your life? And that was through obeying the Father's voice, remember that? Submitting to the Lordship of Jesus and having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So that's going to kind of be the emphasis next time, with a real lot of our time spent on the Holy Spirit. So just so you know that, if that's something that you feel like, hey, I've kind of arrived, maybe you can teach. No, you know, you can come or not, but that's going to really be the emphasis. So if that, those have been some questions in your mind, know that that's coming soon. The other thing that a number of people asked is they missed my definition of religion. And maybe you, like the morning crowd, a number of girls said, in one way or another, I don't really understand why you speak about religion in a negative sense, because I thought, that's why I'm here. It doesn't make sense to me. That's what I came here for religion. My definition was man's effort, or woman's, of course, man's effort to earn salvation or favor with God. Simple as that. So it's all the things we do trying to prove to God that we're worthy of salvation or his favor. Okay? And the reason I speak about it in a negative light is because, for a number of reasons. One, Jesus didn't die that we could have religion, especially with that definition, right? What a tragedy that would be, that he had to come and sacrifice his life as he did so that we could try to earn our, you know, brownie points with him. Secondly, I speak about it in a negative light because of the damage that it did in my life, because I was very much in bondage to religion. And I do believe that's one of the things that the enemy wants to do to all of us. He wants us to get very religious. Because if you've been there, religion, trying to be religious, will lead you to what place? Now, we could pick lots of words, but I'll pick one for us. A place of major frustration. And you want to give up. You feel like a terrible, just a schmuck as a Christian. Because you can be good and you can be righteous for a while, but you can't always, can you? The Bible's very clear. Not sure what to do about this. The Bible's very, very clear about all of us being sinners. And, you know, you don't have to look far, but you know, yeah, I am. So I think that religion is, A, a tragedy and not God's plan, and B, one of the most frustrating pathways any person could live on. Okay, so maybe that is helpful and clears that up if you were wondering about it. So tonight the title is Dressing for the Battle on the Home Front. Now in terms of home front, I'm thrilled that we've got some single gals here. Everybody has a home front. It may be roommates. Maybe if you live by yourself, if you don't have a family at home, in your home, offices are a home front, aren't they? It's a place where you spend a lot of time. So dressing for the battle in whatever area you would call your home front. I told you that I came from a family where I was raised as a woman to be large and in charge. Remember I told you my mom, we called her Marge, large and in charge. That was her name. And that was valued in our home because you couldn't count on men, you couldn't trust them, and you know that's a whole other teaching about, you know, wrong images about men, women, whatever. But this is one area, particularly on the home front, where I say, let's be large and in charge. Let's be the ones in our home front, whether it's literally your home, whether it's your extended family, your office, whatever it is, where there's people that you spend a lot of time with, be large and in charge when it comes to spiritual battle. Someone in a family, whatever, however you define that, and I'm not trying to be, you know, politically correct or anything, but how, wherever that matters, every single office is a family in a certain regard. And whether you have your own immediate family that's fulfilling to you, you have an extended family and there's issues. Who doesn't have them, right? But every single family needs someone in that family to take spiritual battle seriously. And so I'm saying tonight, let it be you. Let it be me. Decide this day. There's one place in my life I'm going to be large and in charge, and that is in spiritual battle. But as we talk about the armor tonight, and it's going to, I don't know if it will feel academic to you, because I'm not a very academic kind of deliverer in terms of presentation, but it feels a little bit academic to me. There's not a lot of stories and all that kind of thing. But as we go through the armor of God, let's remind ourselves that is not a list of, I don't know if you remember what I called it last time, religious gymnastics of something we go through. Okay, I'm going to put on the belt of truth, and I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we put it all on, and we say, okay, now I go out, and everything works perfect for me. It's a lifestyle. And as we live and choose the best of our ability, partnering with God to live in truth, live in righteousness, live in peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer, as our lifestyle takes on the characteristics that become natural, the transformation that takes place inside of our spirit, we are going to find ourselves walking in more and more victory. I had a battle in my home. I mean, battles can look like there's all kinds of things that are battles that we might not necessarily first glance think as a battle, right? I was telling Courtney when she was having a hard time with this, honestly, I think some of this is the enemy. I could tell you the number of things that were difficult about coming tonight and the temptation I had of saying, forget it. I'm very, very sick to my stomach all afternoon. I laid down, I said, all right, Lord, heal me. This is ridiculous. We just had a number of little things like that that, you know, maybe weren't really little. But I was recently in a battle with someone that years ago would have really turned into a war. And there was so much victory in the battle. Not so much for the other person, but for me. Where does the battle take place almost 99% of the time? It's a battle in our mind, isn't it? And even when you are in a spiritual battle that, well, this one I was in recently, different than the one I just mentioned to you, there was seemingly no victory on the outside of me or in anybody else that was involved in this battle, spiritual battle. And I asked the Lord, what the heck is going on? I was praying, I was trusting, I was praying scripture over some situations and people. And the Lord said to me, not so that I could be prideful, but to humble me. You're the only one in the situation that's being submissive to me. You know, I can only do so much. But as that battle went on, guess where victory was? I don't know about for anybody else, but for me, I started getting to a place of peace and joy in the middle of it. And it ended with someone apologizing to me. And they said to me that they were amazed at how peaceful I stayed. When, if they had been me, they would have told them off. That's kind of hard to explain, but you know what I'm saying. Now, there's a time that wouldn't have been true. And it's so cool when we take this battle seriously and when we start living the armor, we start experiencing victory, whether there's victory around us or in other people or not. Would someone open this for me, please? I can't get it open. Burt's Bees. Sorry, poor Courtney. She'll have to take that out of there. Anyway, so let's take this battle seriously, and I want to start by reading Ephesians chapter 6. It's up on the PowerPoint if you didn't bring your Bible. That is the NIV version up there. I'm going to be reading out of my new King James Bible. My NIV is getting so old. Thank you, you guys. This is crazy. It's getting so old. The pages are thin. It's all written up, and the print is tiny, and I can hardly use it when I teach anymore, which breaks my heart, but it's okay. So, it's similar, but not exactly what you're going to see behind you. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. Now remember, it says, finally, my brethren, but I'm going to say, finally, sisters. Remember what comes before this. Do you remember that from last time? All those verses on good, healthy relationships, okay? Finally, my sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles, you remember in other versions. Schemes, it's actually the Greek word methodia, methods, schemes, plans of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now just sit with that one for a minute. Don't let it scare you. Let it inform you. We so often with spiritual battle, I've had people say to me, "Don't you stop now. It's freaking me out. I don't want to hear about it." The devil loves that. We don't need to be afraid, but we do need to be informed. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Do we know when the evil moment is coming? We don't know. We don't know. We're going through our life and the email pops up, or we get the text, or the look we get, or we walk into something in the office, or we walk into something at the house, or right? Or the offensive feeling, we don't know for sure, but it's gonna come. 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, we're going to walk through all of those and seek to understand them just a little bit better. You, me, all of us. You received with your handout an armor of God prayer, which I think is a great thing to use, particularly if you're in a battle that is raging, if you're in a battle that doesn't seem to be ending, if you're in a place of great discouragement. Please excuse my cough drop. This is a great thing to use, but don't let it be a bondage to you. Don't let it be, I got to do this every morning, and if I forget, I'm not covered and I'm not protected. That's a lie from hell. You are in Jesus. Colossians says we are, our lives are hidden with God in Christ, okay? But it is a very helpful tool that our Isaiah prayer team uses, and so I wanted to bring you a copy. First one, belt of truth. Talked about it last time, so we're not going to talk a lot about that tonight, but the truth, you have some fill in the blanks tonight. The truth holds our armor in place when we're in battle. Remember last time I talked about, and these jeans are a pair that are a little bit loose, and if I stand still, I'm fine. But when I start really moving, and the more motion there is, the easier it is for them to start slipping down. And I said, they're not gonna fall off, but they're extremely annoying when they start slipping down if I don't have my belt on me, okay? So remember that truth, when we stay in the truth, God's truth and the truth about our reality, when we stay in the truth, and then the evil moment comes and the battle comes, we are going to have such an easier time hanging in there and standing against the schemes of the devil. You may remember that when I read it in the King James, it says, gird your loins. And last time we talked about loins externally, we know, is the hip area. And then internally, it's the place within us that has procreative power. So here's the important thing for us to understand. Truth or lies, or you might say truth or deceit, we have to decide, is going to determine what is being birthed in us. That's really powerful. And I don't mean just birth like a vision or a dream, something gigantic. I'm talking about the words that come out of your mouth that you're going to speak in this moment that's difficult. Or the attitude that's going to start developing in you toward your husband or your boss or a child that you struggle with or an extended family member that you, right? So we have to be so careful that we protect our loins with truth. Truth is what sustains and holds us together when we feel like life is falling apart. And again, we never know when that moment is going to come. Something happened in my house last night and it felt like life was falling apart. Can it feel like that sometimes? Even though, I mean, I know in my head it's not really falling apart. But the situation, I found myself crying. I just felt like things were just falling apart with a misunderstanding. Can't that happen so easily? And before you know it, you're in a battle. truth makes a huge difference. And when I have read the truth on a regular basis, things like, as far as it is with you, Sherilyn, be at peace with all people, comes to me, and I grab onto that truth, and it changes my perspective. Again, the battle's up here. That's why we need each other. Stay in the truth, and you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects the most vital part of who we are, particularly as women. The breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. Girls, it's so important that we are established in righteousness to protect our heart from accusation and guilt. Isn't it so easy as a woman to feel guilty whether you're in a battle or not? It's just so easy to not measure up. There's a precious, precious chapter of scripture in Isaiah. It's 54. And it's all about, I think this is such a sweet chapter for women. I don't know how men process it. It's all about allowing the Lord to be our husband. And whether you have an earthly husband or you don't, at times you need the Lord to be your husband, don't you? And in that chapter, I think maybe around verse 14, maybe it is verse 14, it says, when we let the Lord be our husband, we will be established in righteousness. Think about being established in something. How many of you have lived here pretty much your whole life? Anybody? Okay. These girls are probably far more established in center region than the rest of us, right? Who has only lived here maybe a year or two? Anybody? 3 years? 4 years? Okay. So Janet's probably the least established in the culture here, right? When you move, if you've moved, you know part of what happens, many things happen. One of them is you walk around feeling like you have no identity. Isn't it true? I remember going to Coral Street, taking my kids there, and I was a teacher by profession, and I was treated like a mom who didn't know anything. And I remember just feeling that so strongly, like, I have no identity. If you go to a new church, you feel like you have no identity. If you go into a new job, isn't it true? And the longer you're there, what happens? You get established, and you know things, and you understand things, and you get things, right? We have to be established in righteousness, and that although we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, he is our righteousness, which is great news. We don't have to earn our way to God, because when he looks at us, if we've made a choice to put our faith in him and follow him, God sees his own son. But we have to grow in being established in it, just like when we go to a new place. Does that make sense? Such an important thing to understand. So what do we do with our feelings? What do we do with those feelings in our heart where we don't feel like we measure up? We feel guilty about things. We feel like we've messed up again. We have condemning feelings and thoughts. I believe what we do with them is we say them out loud. And then first to God, and then maybe to a trusted friend. What happens when you start to have strong feelings and you start isolating? Do you get better or worse? Ugh. And the enemy always tries to tempt us to do that, doesn't he? I was sharing with a young girl the other day something pretty personal between Dave and I, and she said, oh my gosh, that's exactly what my husband and I struggle with. I had no idea. I have been feeling like the worst wife in the whole world. Got more newly married. See, the enemy wants us to think you're the only one. But Corinthians says there is no problem, but such is common to man and woman. We all have the same problems. Let it hang out. Be real with each other. It's okay. You'll actually encourage and release somebody else when you're very real and are willing to admit your struggles. So call it what it is. I've got this strong thing that's making me feel like I'm stupid, which I'm going to talk about a little bit more in a minute, but that is one of my recent struggles. Feeling really stupid again. Thought I conquered that. Well, I didn't. And so you say it out loud. Lord, when I was there, I said this, and now I feel really stupid. Or you say it to a friend. I feel so stupid. I can't, and you just speak it out loud. Look at some of these verses that tell us how important this is. First of all, 1 John 1:9 says that if we're a Christ follower, if we belong to Jesus, if we will confess our sin, confess just means speak it, you know that. If we confess our sins, God, through Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Call sin, sin. The word repentance in the Greek, you may know, means to turn and go the other way. Then James 5:16 in the Amplified Bible says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults. And then listen to this, so good. Your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. Always being pulled away to a fleshly, worldly, selfish tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous woman makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So find someone that you confess something to. If God leads you to do that, sometimes all I have to do is talk to God about it, and I'm thankful when he doesn't make me have to go say it to somebody else. But if it's a stronghold, if it's something that keeps you from moving forward, say it to someone. Let them speak truth back to you and receive that. In Jeremiah 1, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Jeremiah 1:5 in the Amplified Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I approved of you. Those are words to Jeremiah, but all of God's word can be applied to us. To think that before he began to form, this is so beyond my comprehension, which is, you know, not surprising, it's about God. Before he even started forming me, he knew me and approved me. If you struggle with that like I used to, I encourage you to study Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 10 or 12, especially in the Amplified Bible. It'll rock your world. God really transformed my heart years ago in my lack of approval of Sherilyn. Kept rejecting who Sherilyn was for whatever reason. We all tend to struggle with that. And then Isaiah 61:10 says that God's people are clothed with a robe of righteousness because of Jesus Christ. See, that's the picture of growing into our righteousness. Think of a little child dressed up like their mom or dad. Are the clothes on them fitting to their body? Hanging all over, right? I remember so well, Benjamin, in preschool, you were to dress up like your parent, and he wore David's baseball pants that were huge, and we had the baseball belt all cinched up in a big old baseball jersey and a hat that was too big, and there's this great picture of him standing at a table with a look that only Benjamin Jameson can give women, with all these little girls all prissied up, and I can't even describe to you the look on his face, like, what is wrong with all of you? And here he was in these clothes that were too big, and now that boy couldn't fit in those clothes. He surpassed the size of those clothes. That's what it means to be established in righteousness. We grow into that robe. Isn't that a great word picture? We grow into that robe of righteousness. It's complete. It's all we need. We don't have to earn it, but we do grow into it, okay? Being established in righteousness will protect our hearts from the enemy and from his accusation. It's so important because none of us, none of our families, none of us personally, are too insignificant for the enemy to attack. It's one of his lies. Maybe you've thought that. Who am I? He's not going to bother me. You're wrong. If you belong to Jesus, he hates Jesus. It's a war against Jesus. He's going to attack you. Often what I have learned the hard way, often his battle plan is to simply hurt our hearts. Anybody have their heart hurt recently? You know, probably a couple times a day for women often. He wants to hurt our hearts. And let me tell you what I believe happens when we get our heart hurt. We struggle with three things, sometimes all of them at the same time. Doubting God's goodness for us. You really have good on your heart for me? Really? Don't feel like it, don't look like it, doesn't seem like it. Being discouraged by what we see around us. Isn't that true? Whether it's our kids, our marriage that's still struggling, our own relationship with ourselves, a relationship with an extended family, whatever it is, our finances. And then we struggle with feeling defeated as a believer. We want to give up on ourselves, on God, maybe on other people. And again, I often say that this isn't something we usually tell people. We just kind of silently inside, I'm sort of done with her, or I'm done with him, or I'm done with God, or I'm done with trying this Christian thing. And we still go to church and smile and act fake, but we're just kind of hacked off inside. Is it true? Be careful and recognize and be alert to the enemy trying to just simply hurt your heart. If someone does something hurtful to you, remember, sit and say, God, remind me of the truth. First of all, that person truly wasn't trying to hurt me. It's about them. And secondly, remind me of your truth about who I am in you, what you think of me, what my future promises to be for me. And it changes everything, that battle in our mind. I believe that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I read that today. Proverbs is after Job. Sometimes I talk out loud to think out loud to myself. I read that today in the New King James, and listen to how it puts it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So true for us as women. We protect and guard our heart in two ways. We protect our heart by guarding what words go out of our mouth, especially when the day or the battle is the darkest, is raging the most. Be careful, particularly in battle, what you say about yourself, your husband, your children, your mother-in-law, your boss, your coworker, wherever the battle is. Be careful what goes out of your mouth. The enemy loves to take what we say and put his power with it and bring it to be. There's a verse in Job 3 with this young mom that I was talking with the other night, and she was telling me how she's pretty consumed with fear and worry. And there's a really sobering verse in Job 3, I think it's verse 25. It says, what I feared came upon me. We have to be so careful to take our fears. Again, that's back with that confess it to the Lord, confess it to a friend. I said, kiddo, you gotta take this fear and worry for your kids very seriously. I said, I think you've equated loving well with worrying a lot. That's a real danger for us as women and our nurturing spirits. And that's not from the Lord. Fear and worry is never from God. And his word says in Matthew 6, who can add a day to their life with worry? In fact, research and medical science proves that we take days away from our life if we're worriers. Isn't that interesting? Then secondly, we protect our heart by guarding what words come into our mind. Words of accusation, words that make us feel guilty. I went home from a meeting and I said what I know you've said too. Gosh, Lord, I feel so stupid because of what I said. Ever felt that way? And then what do? You rehearse what you said. I said it when everybody else said, no, I'm the only one that's stupid. So I went to my core life worksheet. I thought, okay, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. Lord, help me. Show me. He said, well, a couple of things. First of all, you believe that if you sound stupid, you are stupid. You said, that's not true. But far more tragic, the Lord showed me, far more deadly, far more pathetic, not that I am, but what the enemy has put on me, is that you don't sound stupid. You were real and candid and open, and people loved it. And here you come home thinking you sounded stupid, and you released some people when you said those things. Now, see, I was up front with some other people talking about ourselves, and those other people were saying some things, and I was really honest about some things. He'll beat you up every time you're honest about yourself. The devil will beat you up every time you shared way too much. Now, are there times you shouldn't share everything? Yeah, of course. But if you're real for the purpose of being real and honoring God and what he's doing, one of the things I said was how much I hate the empty nest stage of life. And he beat me up. How faithless was that? No, it wasn't faithless. I said, but you know what? We have to deal with where we're at, don't we? Well, that's real. Who knows but what someone heard that and thought, okay, I'm going to deal with what instead of fighting again. I don't know. I don't know what happened. It's just that whole thing of the enemy taking the things that we think and we allow to play in our mind and just wreak havoc with us. And it's not even true. Remember I told you he's a bully? That's what bullies do. They convince you of things that aren't even true. They convince you they can beat you up and they can't touch you with one little finger. Tragic. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, it says in Revelation 12. So my admonition to you and to myself is don't join him. Don't be an accuser of the one who is awful in your life. Don't be an accuser of yourself. Don't be an ongoing accuser of your children. Be careful what you allow to come into your mind and keep speaking. Refuse to accuse. That's kind of funny. I didn't realize that rhymed when I wrote it down. Three main ways that the devil accuses us. He accuses us through our longings. He makes us discontent in our marriage, in our body, in our home, in our house, literally, with our job, with our children, and on it goes. Our season of life. Yeah, I should sit with that one, shouldn't I? He accuses us through our longings. Secondly, he accuses us through God's laws. He beats us up with the do's and don'ts in God's word. That's the religious thing. You are a schmuck. Everybody else is a good Christian, but look at you. If I listened to that voice, I wouldn't teach you guys anymore. Because I live with me. And I fail all the time. I fail in my marriage. I fail with my children. I fail in my walk with God. I fail at work. Just ask Ginger. I fail all the time. That's not what qualifies me to teach you truth. Me. Now, am I held to a higher standard? You bet I am. But that's not what qualifies someone to use their spiritual gift, is who they are. What qualifies them is who Jesus is in us. And if I'm taking those times when I fail and I mess up, and I'm moving towards more health, that's really what holy is. I'm moving towards more health, that's all okay. Dave and I were talking recently. I was pressing him to talk. For anyone who knows my husband, that's kind of our relationship. He's an introvert, I'm an extrovert, and he's grateful that I press him to talk. It's made our relationship better, but I said to him, this is hard to admit, but I said, what have I done? You won't even look at me. And he looked at me and he said, do you really want to know? And I said, I do. I thought, it'll be. And he said, almost everything I say or do, you come back like it's wrong. I had to receive that. And I said, I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And I couldn't even say, I didn't realize I was doing that because the Lord had been talking to me about that. So I had to say, God's been telling me that too. He probably thought, oh, good. So God agrees with me. That's great. So I said to him, I'm not going to tell you I'm going to change that. I'm going to tell you over the next week I'm going to work really hard on that, okay? He kind of looked at me. I think he was sort of shocked. And then, so I did it for a week. This was probably 2.5 weeks ago, because I've done it 2 weeks now. First week was easier than the second. Because, you know, then you get kind of, yeah, well, whatever. We have got to be willing. I don't know why I had to share that with you, but, here I go. We're all in the same boat. We have got to be willing to take our stuff, own up to it. And there was a time I would have probably cried over that for 2 weeks. I would have felt so bad about me. And I did feel bad about me, but I only let it last for a short time. And now that's a part of my prayer time. Lord, change me, show me. I give you permission, Holy Spirit. When I'm starting to say something, I can't tell you how many times I've had to go out. Fortunately, he has a little bit hard of hearing, so a couple times he didn't hear me, and I don't say it louder, because I think, okay, don't say that, don't say that. We're really bad about that as women, telling everybody the right way to do it, especially the ones we love and live with the most. We need to let go. I need to let go of that. You know, three fingers pointing back at me. He also accuses us through his lies. Through his lies, not only about God's truth, but also about our reality. It is not spiritual to ignore what's really going on in your life. What time did we start? Oh my. Okay. I need to start talking a little faster. Ultimately, we guard our heart from accusation by exposing the core lies within us. Keep working through that core lie system worksheet, however you want to do that. Number three, the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace protects our footing. What happens if a soldier falls down in battle? Are they safe or are they in danger? They're in big danger, especially if it's a big battle and there's a lot of enemies. So let's look just for a second at the ancient soldier to understand how they prepared their feet for battle. Their feet were fitted for readiness, some versions say, which literally meant they prepared their feet for battle, not in the battle, a little late. They prepared their feet for battle. See, we don't know when the evil moment is going to come. So we're preparing all the time. How do we prepare our feet so that we'll stay standing in the battle? With the gospel of peace. I'll tell you what that really looks like in just a second. In Greek, the word shod, remember I said they shod their feet with the gospel of peace in New King James? The Greek word for shod literally means having underbound the feet, because it means that on the shoes or the sandals that they wore, there were either nails or spikes fitted onto the bottom of their sandals or their shoes, okay? The Roman soldier would prepare their feet in two ways. First of all, those nails and spikes on the bottom were the first way that they prepared them, and that helped them to hold firm to the ground so they didn't shift and fall over. That's what the gospel of peace does in our life. It helps us hold firm. Secondly, the greaves, they were kind of like straps that went up their shin. Their greaves were fitted to their legs to protect their lower legs, kind of like boots, to keep their shins strong and injury-free, and that gave them the strength to stay standing and not fall. That's what the gospel of peace does for us. The implication is that the soldier needs to be habitually ready for a safe, defensive battle march, because the soldier who keeps their footing will stay victorious. It said it twice in Ephesians 6. Stand, so that you'll be able to stand against the methods of the evil one. You got to stay in the gospel of peace. Compare that to not giving the devil a foothold, as Ephesians 4:27 says, and it's in the context of being angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Keep your own feet strong. Don't go to that angry place. Now, I know, to be healthy, we have to be angry sometimes in the right place for the right amount of time. I get all that. But we don't want to stay there. We want to be in the gospel of peace that prepares us for battle. Think about this. What's the first thing to go when conflict or stress arise in us or around us? What's the very first thing that goes? Your peace. Whether you're reading an email, a text, someone's just giving you a look, you walk into a situation, it's always peace goes, right? You start, it starts right here. It starts here. It starts. Now, my stomach isn't really the place that reveals my stress. It's more headaches. But it starts down here. You feel it coming. And you say to yourself, I am going to stay in peace. It's a choice that we really can make. Staying in the gospel of peace every day readies us for the battle ahead, the evil moment. And the way we do that is to accept two things. One, that God really is sovereign. We tell us that ourselves that often. God really is in control of all things in our life. That helps us stay in the gospel of peace, that truth. And secondly, his peace isn't natural. Well, you can find in Romans 8, it talks about God's sovereignty, and then the supernatural peace of God is talked about in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This peace that goes beyond our comprehension, our understanding. You can stay peaceful in the midst of a battle, and it will keep your feet steady. Shield of faith. The shield of faith protects whatever is being attacked. Think about a shield. The shield and the sword are the two things you can move with your, I mean, you can move your the gospel of peace because you move your legs. But these are the things you can, the shield of faith, you can move to where the attack is coming from. You might be attacked in your body. It might be your soul, your mind, will, or your emotions. It might be in your spirit. A shield is mobile and movable and controlled by the soldier. Our faith is our shield that we put, our faith is our shield, so we put our faith wherever the attack is. Often it's in our mind, like we were talking about, but what's coming against you? Put your shield of faith there. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In the Amplified Bible, it says, faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It's very, very practical. Sometimes using your shield of faith is telling yourself, this too shall pass. You know, it can just be really simple and practical. Go to bed and get some rest. Give you your shield of faith. But it can also be powerful. It can be a statement that where you use God's word and you say, you will not do this to me or to him or to us or to whatever. Or you take Psalm 23 and the last verse and you say, no, mercy and goodness are going to follow Ben Jameson all the days of his life. And he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and he will be able to read. That's your shield of faith when you're struggling with being a reader with dyslexia. You know, I mean, sometimes it's something very powerful and something that's very simple. Faith is not trying to believe hard enough, but it's letting God open our eyes to see what he's doing in me and around me and in the other person in the situation. It's helping, it's faith is saying, God, show me the invisible, show me the eternal, show me the things I'm not seeing correctly, or the things that are coming, the things that will come. Faith comes, this is in Romans 10:17. I always forget what this verse is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So important to be regularly in the word. That's how we get faith. That's how we strengthen faith. That's how we know where to put our shield. So with our faith, we look at the eternal over the natural. And that choice acts as a shield from the accusing words of the devil. Words like, it's never going to change. You might as well give up. It's no use. Stop trying. Stop praying. Forget it. God doesn't really want to save her, heal you, restore this, whatever it might be. And then notice in Scripture that the shield of faith is for the purpose of extinguishing, I think my version here says, I don't remember what it says. Anyway, putting out the fiery darts of the enemy. And I want us to understand what these fiery darts are, because I don't know about you, but to me, I picture fiery darts as a ball of fire, something really, really, really on fire that whoever jumps out and throws at me to attack me. But listen to what the fiery darts in this, for the Roman soldiers was in this day and age. Fire darts were used in war at a time, at this time, as small pieces of sugar cane that they would stuff with flammable materials and set on fire, or literally darts that had flammable material wrapped all around them. And what they would do is they would set them on fire, and they didn't throw them at people and shock them, and you know, they did a sneak attack. They were shot very slowly with the purpose of making the arrow fasten to one's clothing, like in the back, without them knowing, or a ship or a tent. And so it's burning, and you don't know it. That's the enemy. That's why we have to use our shield of faith on the as soon as we feel the heat, so to speak, before it starts burning to the point of no return. Isn't that interesting? The fiery darts, they were shot slowly and quietly for the surprise factor. They were not for face-to-face combat. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. They were not for face-to-face combat. It was a sneaky approach. If the devil can get you and I to react to hurt and offense, anger, resentment to a comment, an email, an attitude that we sensed from someone, then he can begin to penetrate our minds with lies and convince us something. Sometimes they're vain imaginations. That's a verse from Corinthians. Talks about vain, casting down vain imaginations, making up things in our mind that aren't true. Have you ever had one of those hard conversations where something wrong between you and another person? You sit down and talk about it, and you're like, holy wow, you didn't really mean that. I didn't. And it was all vain imaginations. See, that's the bully, the evil one, the bully. Faith in God's good plan quenches the dart sent to burn you and I. I want to share with you something that a friend gave me permission to share. I won't reveal any names. I probably wouldn't know this girl. She doesn't go to Calvary, but you might. She is a newer believer. This will give away who she is. Some of you girls will know her. She is the first girl I ever met in State College, and the minute I shook her hand, the Holy Spirit said to me, pray that she'd be drawn to me. And she has since become a believer, and as has her husband. We're praying for their son. They have one child, and their marriage is being healed as we speak, and God's doing a lot of things. But her extended family was used to the old person that she was. And they are, you know, you can be addicted to drama. She's from a family of mostly girls, and they are addicted to drama. And her sister is always trying to pull her back into the drama. And the Lord told her, bring structure to the drama. And last week, she woke up from a nap to a text from her sister that said this. She had just been visiting. Hey, I'm home. Thanks again for everything. You know that I love you dearly, and there isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. I love being around you, capital letters. However, would you please tell, and she puts her husband's name. Number one, she numbers him. I did not add too much water to my coffee. He's one of the most socially inept persons I've ever met. He's a, and I can't say the bad word. My heart breaks for you having to deal with this unpredictable personality. I'm not only speaking for myself, but also for all those in the family who love you. I guess I'm the only one with the courage to tell you, love you tons. Now, that's extreme, but we get stuff like this, don't we? Now, listen to what she writes. I asked her to write this up. Now, listen to what she writes about this. These are the times when I am so thankful that I have Jesus in my life. I immediately began to have a conversation with him. Now, what am I going to do about this? Please give me the words to respond, I prayed. Don't let the enemy sway me to choose an old path to respond. And she puts in parentheses, which would have been an emotional response. And believe me, my initial reaction was to be extremely offended, rip her up one end and down the other, and then cry. She's a high D personality, so you can imagine she could rip somebody. She writes, God is good. When I started to type the words in my text, this is what came to me, and this is what she typed back. Oh my, he was only joking, and that is one thing he's working on, but I understand that not everyone can tolerate his sarcasm. So she took some responsibility for his actions, right? I'm sorry, but that's why I gently called him out on it. I didn't realize you heard it, but I do know, and she names her friend that was with her, I do know so-and-so did, and I also know that she doesn't like my husband, she told me. So if you heard it from her, I would imagine she may have embellished it. As for those who love me, I can't control their thoughts, and they don't know the whole story of my husband and I. But of those who do and are intimately involved with my husband's new faith walk, I pray they can see the little changes. I won't be telling him what you think, as it wouldn't bring out anything positive. We have all done things in our lives that we may not be proud of. She said, oh, could I tell you a few things about this sister of mine? But I am glad that I have been given grace. I have to do the same for others. And don't worry about me. My heart is filled with so much joy because of my relationship with God now. Never heard back from sister. So she called her today. Because I called. I said, you're sure I can read this at her heart? She said, yeah, I called her today. I hadn't heard from her. And just said, so are you still coming for Thanksgiving? And she said, I don't know. And she said, you know what? If she's not comfortable in my house, she's not comfortable. I refuse to own that. See how healthy? And yet she didn't ignore it. She didn't turn it into, and she tells me, we could have used to getting big ones. Shield of faith, gospel of peace, truth, righteousness, all of it's there. All of it. Good stuff. The helmet of salvation, so precious. The helmet of salvation protects our mind from the enemy. The helmet of salvation is what gives us the ability to go beyond the natural to the supernatural, because our spirit through salvation has come alive to God. The helmet of salvation reminds us of who God is, what he has, what he wants to do in us. The ancient soldier's helmet was a cap made of thick leather or brass, and it was fitted to their head to protect them from a blow by a sword, a war club, that sounds scary just saying it, or a battle axe. The helmet reminds us that we are soldiers in a deadly war. Our salvation reminds us that we are soldiers in a deadly war. Because of our salvation, we now have an enemy. Important that we teach our children that. A blow to the head is not a light matter, is it? And salvation means literally deliverance. The helmet of salvation is so helpful when we're struggling with discouragement or fear or insecurity, which always comes with a battle, particularly on the home front with people that we're close to and we love. So here's how we use our helmet of salvation on a regular basis, and it helps us in the battle. We remind ourselves often of our salvation, past, present, and future. Here's what I mean. We rejoice in our past salvation if we have chosen to follow Christ, put our faith in Jesus. We have been saved from the penalty of death, and we've been made alive to God. Do you know how many women are trying to get through the kinds of things we're getting through? And compared to many women, we don't even have tough stuff. Trying to get through it without any kind of eternal perspective, without any kind of help from the Heavenly Father. We are so blessed just to have that. We are so rich. Remind yourself often of the richness of your salvation. That's what communion is all about. Remember me in this and what I did for you. Then secondly, encourage yourself with your present salvation. The promise of the Lord is that he will change us for the better. You and I are presently being saved and transformed from our old, ungenerated self to a new self. We are a new creation. Doesn't mean everything in us is new, but it means that we have the potential for everything to change. Every day in Jesus, in fact, every moment, really is a new day, a new change. And then 2 Corinthians 3, there's some verses that I'm personally praying for myself, talks about the fact that God wants to, in our relationship with Christ, transform us to be like him and take us from glory to glory. I have to remind myself in this stage, it isn't easy to be in middle age, pushing older age. Because sometimes you're reminded that of your body getting old, and your mind getting old, and other things getting old. But God promises that we would go from glory to glory. I've never studied glory, the meaning in the Greek, but there's a verse in Psalms, I'm not going to be able to retrieve, maybe 84, that talks about going from glory to glory, and it means going from strength to strength. Remind yourself often of your salvation. Then remind yourself, or that was encourage yourself often with your present salvation. Remind yourself often of your promised future because of salvation. Heaven is promised to us. Do you know how many people have to face death without the hope of heaven? Oh, I can't give verbiage to that. Even my oh sounds fake and stupid in comparison to the heaviness of that. If you've ever been to a funeral that is not, someone doesn't know Christ, and you've watched people up by a dead body just carrying on and on and on and on. And no hope. We have so much hope. That helps us in battle. Sometimes simply getting away from the battle and reminding yourself, this will not always be this way. If you're from a broken family, that's really powerful. Ask me how I know. My extended family was such a mess. And I would sometimes just get away and remind myself, in heaven. Like, I don't love that my brother and my father are gone and in heaven now. I hate that. But I love the fact that they're up there and everything's okay now between them. And everything's okay. What precious, precious promise. No wonder the helmet of salvation is such an important piece of our spiritual armor. It really does change everything. It changes everything. It puts us in the battle, but it changes everything. Then the sword of the Spirit, which the Bible tells us is the Word of God. It protects us from the accusations, is what I put there. But today when I was going over my notes, I thought I really wanted to put condemnation. It protects us from the condemnation. It's the only offensive weapon. All the other armor is used in response to attack, but this is our offensive weapon. Listen to Hebrews 4:12 in the Amplified Bible. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Oh, I love the Amplified Bible. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, which means the soul, and the immortal, which means the spirit. See, get through all the junk and get to the meat of the problem. And of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our heart. That is such a gift to us, that the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through revelation will show us truth in us. I am so totally convinced. I've watched for years a number of women grow old, and I've said always, I want so much to my dying day to have a sweet spirit. Have you watched older women grow bitter and angry and hurt and offended and be no fun to be around? Now, that isn't my motivation, although, you know, I'm in high eye, so fun's important, but I don't want to present that heart to the Lord. And I'm convinced with all of my heart that the way you do that, to grow and grow and grow to your last breath with sweetness of spirit, is by facing the truth and letting this come in here. Not go on my husband, not go on my kids. Ooh, I'd love to do that. Not go on my people I work with, not go right here. Lord, you have full permission to show me truth about me. And you. He loves to show truth about him because it changes everything, doesn't it? So powerful. The sword was an essential part of an ancient soldier's armor. Without a sword, no soldier regarded himself as armed, let alone well-armed. Let me tell you another very powerful offensive weapon. Pray scripture. I have a prayer journal, and one of my section are just verses that I write out. Right now there's a section of verses in Ephesians 3 that I'm praying for both of my boys. Their names are right in it. Write it out according to those verses. Most of Psalm 25 I'm praying for my husband right now and some stuff that he's facing. Some verses in 2 Corinthians 3 I'm praying for me. I have, you know, some other situations there with scripture. Pray scripture. It helps you when you don't know what to pray. One, sometimes I don't know. My children don't live close by. And they sure don't like to chat on the phone. They're boys. Thank God for texting. Half the time, I don't know what to pray for them. So pray in scripture. And I text them every now and then. Just prayed Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 for you this morning. You know, it's powerful. I don't know if they go read it, but maybe they do. I hope they do. Maybe they do. It's powerful. Pray scripture. It's an offensive weapon. And the last one is prayer. Prayer protects us from deceit and keeps us alert to the enemy's schemes. It keeps us in a place of truth. I'm going to skip what the Bible scholar said. You can read it later. It basically says, without prayer, we're kind of doomed. This says we're to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, on the most basic level, means to go beyond the natural and move above the depressing, discouraging physical limitations that we see in our battle, in the world. It's to go beyond our asking, our begging, our complaining to the Lord, and to see what he sees. A number of years ago, when I was praying for one of my children, the Lord said, stop thinking, I wasn't even saying it to my child, stop thinking that he doesn't have a walk with me. I want you to stop that, because it's holding a lot of power over you. I want you to start praying about his walk with me as if it were absolutely happening. Not sure if it is or not, but I just want you to do it. Prayer can reveal so much truth to us and be so helpful, praying in the Spirit. I do personally believe that praying in the Spirit means praying with a prayer language, praying with tongues. You can do that. Do you have to do that? No, I don't have an agenda to try to convince you, but I wouldn't be without it. It helps me at times when I don't have a clue how to pray, which is often. So I either pray scripture or I pray in a tongue. If you want to talk about that another time, I'm happy to, or not, doesn't matter to me. Romans 8:26-27 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that great? We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, he who searches our hearts, sorry, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Have you ever had someone tell you they're praying for you, and how do you feel? Kind of makes your day, doesn't it? What does this say? That the Holy Spirit is always praying for you and for me. Do I get that? It is a mystery to me. There's a lot of people. How he can be praying for all of us, interceding, groaning before the throne of God for us. Isn't that encouraging? So he's praying for us. The English and Greek meaning for groan is this: a sound like a sigh, that probably doesn't surprise you, that comes from deep within. We sort of know what a groan is. But the Greek adds this to that meaning, to that definition: inexpressible with words. A sound like a sigh that comes from deep within, inexpressible with words. That is supernatural. Can I explain it to you? No, I cannot. Am I grateful? Absolutely, deeply so. He prays for us with a groan that is inexpressible for words. Have you ever had someone in your life that you're hurting for? Have you ever had a situation that kind of shocks you, whether it's an accident you just heard about or some kind of tragic news, and you're speechless, but this thing comes from within you? Maybe you don't even do it out loud. Maybe it's not a ugh, but it's from way down. It's so deep in us. That's the groaning of the Holy Spirit for us. Such a precious gift. In closing, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm just going to ask you a couple of things, and then we'll take just a few minutes for groups. I want you to think about what your battle is or who your battle is with. I want you just to think about that situation or that person. With that in mind, I'm going to walk through the armor, and I'm going to ask God to show you and me what we're to do with the pieces of armor in light of that battle. Does that make sense? The belt of truth holds your armor in place. The breastplate of righteousness protects your heart. The gospel of peace protects your footing, keeps you from falling down in the battle. The shield of faith protects whatever is being attacked. The helmet of salvation protects your head and your mind from the lies of the enemy. The sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God, protects you from condemnation. And prayer protects you from deceit and keeps you alert to the enemy's schemes. Holy Spirit, we want to hear from you. You see our battle. You see our wounded hearts. You see the lies. You know the lies in our mind that have penetrated in us deeply. Would you show every single one of us before we leave this place what we can do with your armor that you've provided in this battle? Not that we can do anything, but how we can partner with you in the area of truth or righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, your word or prayer. Speak truth to us, even as we fall asleep tonight, in regard to this battle that you want to bring victory to in every one of these gals' lives, including mine. Thank you. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.